And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the word from South Highland.
We're spending several months as we enter this fall season, moving through what are called the fruit of the Spirit that you heard read from Galatians 5:22. Nine different characteristics that the Apostle Paul says, in contrast to a lot of bad stuff, which is in the previous verses, here is fruit that is evident in the life of a Christian. Once again, those are: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We'll look at one of those each week over the next couple of months. Virtue characteristics, fruit that grow out of a life given over to Jesus Christ. And there's a difference in the gifts of the Spirit, which you read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, among other places, and fruit of the Spirit. Gifts are things like teaching, preaching, serving, working of miracles, we're told. Fruit is the natural outcome of a Spirit-connected, Spirit-filled life. These are not things that we can demand or we can work up just by trying harder. They come not with our demanding, but as a natural overflow of a spiritual life, a yielded life. And today we think about this gift of joy, this fruit of joy. What does Webster say about it? Webster's dictionary defines joy like this: the emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good, gladness, delight, or the state of happiness, bliss, or that which causes happiness. However, I don't think Webster quite gets it correctly. The Bible has a rather different definition of joy, because joy is a sense of well-being that is not dependent on outer circumstances. Happiness rises and falls with our outer circumstances, but joy is more of a constant. The fruit of it's deeper. It carries through. It's kind of like the bass clef that keeps continuing even while there's maybe wild things going on the treble clef. Joy is the fruit of a life lived vitally connected with the living Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus tells his disciples in this discourse we read from John 15, after his last meal with them on this earth before his resurrection, knowing what he faced the very next day, he yet says to them, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Now, how could Jesus say this, knowing what he faced, execution the next day? And he didn't want to die, as his struggle in prayer in the garden later that night indicates, as he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done," he prays. So Jesus is not happy this night, and yet he is full of joy. The letter of the Hebrews tells us Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus promised his disciples and us that his joy will flow into us as nutrients flow through the vine of a plant to the budding fruit, as long as that fruit stays connected to the vine. "I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Let me ask you, when have you felt deep, abiding joy? My mind thought back over a number of occasions across my life. One in particular, 43 years ago, on a Sunday morning. Wasn't because I was in church. I skipped church that day, as a matter of fact. Gail and I were on a plane flying to Fort Lauderdale, Florida from Nashville, Tennessee to a borrowed condo for our honeymoon the day after our wedding. I was looking at those white puffy clouds out the window of the plane, and I felt like I could just have walked on those clouds. I felt such overwhelming joy that day. Or similarly, when our three children each were born, tremendous joy. Or occasions walking across a stage for graduations from high school and college and seminary. Moments I felt this immense joy. And you probably say, well, of course, those are happy times, happy moments. We could predict that you would feel joy at that kind of a situation. Yet I also thought back to moments of tragedy and loss. When I got the news that my 37-year-old sister had died suddenly in her sleep. When each of my parents died, I was filled with sorrow, grief, heartbrokenness, and yet an underlying sense of joy in trusting that this life is not all there is, that there is life that is eternal, where I hope to experience many glad reunions with these and others. Psalm 30, verse 5 reminds us, weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Well, today is 9/11, the 21st anniversary since that horrendous September day when our nation was attacked by terrorists who flew two planes into the World Trade Center in New York, a third plane into the Pentagon, killing, among many others, the sister of one of our members at South Highland, while a fourth plane was on its way, aimed probably at the White House or the Capitol, but the passengers were able to overtake the terrorists at least enough to cause the plane to go down in a rural field in Pennsylvania. It was a day of immense national and worldwide sadness. We all felt so violated. I was here in Birmingham the very next day, September 12th, for meetings with the presbytery, who were examining me to see if I was fit to become your pastor. The same kind of meeting Court and Abby are having this Tuesday. We'll be praying for you. Well, I felt joy in that I passed their test. And yet, just a few minutes after that meeting, I came up to this sanctuary. It was filled to capacity with members, strangers, people who worked in these offices nearby and lived in these apartments. The church was filled to capacity for a quickly called prayer service that day, led by Reverend Rick Atkerson. A few days later, at the National Cathedral in Washington, the nation mourned, yes, Billy Graham spoke, but mourned with joy. Today, the world is mourning with joy upon the death of the most long-reigning monarch in British history, Queen Elizabeth II, mourning with joy. Frederick Buechner, amazing Presbyterian pastor and author, who himself died just a few weeks ago at the age of 97, contrasted joy with happiness. He writes, "Happiness turns up more or less where you'd expect it to, a good marriage, a rewarding job, a pleasant vacation. Joy, on the other hand, is as notoriously unpredictable as the one who bequeaths it is. Joy is God's gift to us. It emerges out of this ongoing connection with God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy is found in both the Old and the New Testaments. We've already sung about it today from Psalm 126, where the psalmist praises God for his deliverance of Israel from exile under the Babylonians. As they returned to Jerusalem, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced." Joy. In the New Testament, we find joy. In the Old Testament, it is mostly mentioned in terms like that. God's providential deliverance and care. Good things. In the New Testament, it is both good, joyful things, and also in the midst of sorrow that it comes across. Paul and Silas sang for joy at midnight in a prison cell in Philippi, locked and chained down. They rejoiced, not knowing that a few minutes later, God would deliver them by the power of an earthquake and through them bring their jailer and his whole family to faith, telling him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Paul writes in this letter we heard today in Philippi, probably written from that same cell, saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Always. And again, I say, rejoice. Wrote that from a prison cell. Also, if you look at the larger context, before calling us to joy, he's saying there must be a little church problem. It seemed to be a couple of women that were having some sort of argument, and he calls them out, Euodia and Syntyche, and he urges the community, help these women. In good times and bad, we're called to rejoice. And we do so because God has given us the fruit of joy, which is ours so long as we stay connected to Christ, as fruit is connected to the vine. He is the vine. We are the branches. Stay connected to him. Abide in him. Stay close to him, and so bear much fruit and experience much joy. Abiding in Christ is the secret to experiencing joy, no matter what. Just as the fruit grows only as it is connected to the vine, so we experience joy only as we stay connected to Jesus. Abide in me as I abide in you, and so bear much fruit. I don't know about you, but I find that joy, feelings of joy, just kind of bubble up at the most unexpected times. C.S. Lewis describes his own conversion to Christian faith in the term surprised by joy, and he wrote a book by that title. Joy, he said, is like a sudden stab of intense consciousness, very different from mere pleasure. He writes in that book of a particular September night in 1931 when he and Oxford Don was hosting dinner for two other Oxford professors, J.R.R. Tolkien and Henry Victor Dyson, having dinner at Magdalen College. Tolkien and Dyson were both Christians. Lewis was not at this point, although he had moved from atheism to theism. He did believe in some sort of God, but did not yet fully believe in Jesus Christ. And he asked them at that dinner, "Tell me, is it true, this most amazing tale of all?" 9 days later, he was out riding a motorcycle with his brother, heading to the zoo. It was a foggy, misty day when suddenly a bright sun broke through, surprising the two brothers with an unexpected joy. They stopped for a beer, then continued. Lewis writes, "When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. Somehow the cumulative effect of his dinner conversation a few days ago, the transformation of the weather, all of it came together as God in Jesus Christ met him on a motorcycle." Central to our abiding in Christ is this very thing that we're doing today, right now, worshiping the living God, opening our hearts and our minds to God together, singing God's praises, reading and reflecting on God's revealed word in the Bible, offering prayers to God who promises to hear and answer according to his best will for us. We just had a new member class this morning, our discovery class, and all the participants spoke about their love for neighbor being so, and brothers and sisters in the faith, because Scripture tells us we've never seen God, but we see God as we share love one with another in the community and to those beyond the community. Just as the fruit that's picked from the vine will wither and die, so too will we if we don't stay connected to the Lord and the Lord's people. You know, there are so many challenges around us, so many forces acting on us. At our fingertips, we pick up these little things. I bet almost everybody probably has one of these in your pocket or your purse, an iPhone. There is more information accessible through these little things than has ever been available at any time in history. In college, I took an Introduction to Computers course. Didn't do too well in it, but took it. And we had to learn a whole new language. It was called Fortran. And you went to these big computer centers, bigger than the computer itself would have filled this sanctuary. And you typed in material onto these cards. And then you took your stack of cards and went over to another machine and ran the cardboard all the way through to get your equation answered. Well, now today there is more power in these little phones in our pockets and our purses than in that whole vast computer center. Information, not necessarily wisdom. For wisdom, we've got to stay connected to the Lord as fruit to the vine and to one another. See, staying connected means that we're plugged into the life source. We're connected to the vine that is the Lord, and on down the vine to the deep roots that hold no matter what. Nothing, not death, not angels or rulers, not the present or the future, no power, no height, no depth can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we are rooted and connected. In just these past few weeks, South Highland has lost four amazing ladies of this congregation, amazing matriarchs, each of whom, as I reflected on each of them, possessed tremendous joy in spite of their circumstances. Julia Jones was a beloved artist. She drew beautiful angels and churches and country scenes. I've got two of her works down in my study framed right now, and there's other places around the church filled with her artwork. Julia was such a joyous person. Whenever I would take communion to her, and she always wanted me to come with communion, she just rejoiced in being able to share that with you, with the congregation, even though she was in her latter years hardly able to get out of her apartment. She felt that connection and her joy was contagious. Joan Goodson had a regal presence that exuded joy. As a young lady from England, she met her first husband when he was stationed there during World War II, and they found their way to Montgomery, Alabama. Then, as a widow and mother, she came to Birmingham, where she met Jim Goodson in the Builders Sunday School class. Joan just bubbled with joy as well. And then Dot Asprey. What a spunky, joy-filled lady. She wore so many hats here in this church as elder, deacon, Sunday school teacher, treasurer. When I first got here, she and Bill Asprey would come down to the church early Monday morning, usually before sunrise, to count the Sunday offering and make a deposit. After her funeral service recently, her son Don handed me an envelope with a check in it and a note. And the note read, and Don said, these were Dot's own words. Wait and see if he had anything nice to say about me before writing the check. Joy. And Greta Clark, whose service we celebrated just last Thursday in this place. What a mountain of joy she exuded. I saw her on her last day here in Birmingham before she moved to Tennessee to be near her son. It was the day of the total solar eclipse. And together, she was living out at Kirkwood. And I called her and said, could I take you out to see the eclipse? So we went out to Kirkwood, and I rolled her out into the parking lot. They had extra of those little black glasses you had to have. And we put our glasses on, and I just gazed more at Greta's face than the eclipse, because she was just so enthralled with this amazing feat of nature, this miracle of our universe. But her face just radiated with joy. And how, on this day, could I overlook the presence, the steady presence, for 70 years on the world stage of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, who died at the age of 96. Her deep personal faith she said, and she said it more frequently as she aged, was the source of her joy. She said, for me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life. I, like so many of you, have drawn great comfort from Christ's words and example. People like these, a community like this, gives us all strength and fortitude to maintain our joy no matter what that we're called to face. The book of James even says, my sisters and brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. And why does he say that? Are these simply empty words? No, for James goes on to say, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance is to have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. I think one of the most beautiful churches in the world, and by the way, it seems like a lot of people in the church have been going to Italy this last summer, Church of St. Clement in the heart of Rome. It's an ancient church built on top of, actually at the very bottom level, a pagan temple with an early church and then a medieval church, all built on top of the other. And up in the newer church from what would be the 1300s and 1400s, there is this magnificent mosaic of Christ hanging on his cross. It's a massive image. And you see at the top of the cross, the hand of God the Father, as it were, thrusting that cross down into the earth. And then from the body of Christ, great drops of blood are falling, watering the earth with his blood. And then from that scene, there are vines that twist and twirl around and around all through the rest of this massive mosaic up high above the altar. And in those vines are all sorts of living creatures, animals, people of all types. And from that, towns and villages. In other words, the vine, the mosaic is showing us that life is found in and through this sacrificial act of love. Jesus upon the cross. Here in this death is life for you and me and the whole world. So the point today is, stay connected to the vine. Stay connected to Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended, and find joy for yourself. The joy of abundant life in Christ. It's what he offers every one of us. He said these things to us so that his joy may be in us and that our joy may be complete. In the words of Johann Sebastian Bach, probably his most well-known cantata, Jesu, joy of man's desiring, holy wisdom, love most bright, drawn by thee, our souls aspiring, soar to uncreated light. Word of God, our flesh is fashioned, that with the fire of life impassioned, striving still to truth unknown, soaring, dying, round thy throne. Amen.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.